Well, it's good to be able to share the Word of God with you again this morning. And I thought that we would continue in our study of the book of Ephesians. And so give me a moment to review. If you remember, when we began to look at the book of Ephesians together, the Apostle Paul begins in verses 3 through 14, listing the great blessings that are given to us by God. They're somewhat overwhelming. He said that we have been given every spiritual blessing, which includes being chosen by God, being adopted by God, hearing the word of God, being having known God's will, given the Holy Spirit, having redemption, experiencing redemption and forgiveness. And when he was finished with this, he began to pray for them. And as he was praying for them, he began to pray and say these things. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And that is key, because the Apostle Paul is praying to believers, strong believers, believers whose faith is known, believers whose love for one another is known. And so Paul begins to pray, and here's what he prays for them, that they may have a greater knowledge of God. He's praying for their spiritual strength. He prays that the eyes of their heart might be enlightened. He prays they may know the hope of their calling. He prays that they may know the riches of his glorious inheritance. And basically, he's praying that they would know God. But then he concludes with a third request by saying he prays that they would know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us. As you look at this passage, look at verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? Believe according to the working of his great might. And then he goes on and gives us the illustration of God raising Jesus up from the dead. And this same power, if you notice here, the power, his greatness of his power towards us who believe, it is quite personal. Now we're aware of God's great power. As we begin to look at the scripture, we recognize passages of scripture that declare his power. For example, Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2, we read the following. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim his handiwork. Day unto day pour out speech, and night unto night reveal knowledge. And in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, we read, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Theologically, this is called general revelation. God has revealed himself through the nature and through creation, and he has done all of that to the extent that every man, woman, and child can look to the skies and see God. They can look at creation and see the Lord. And it is such a great revelation that he has that it says they are without excuse. The day they stand before God, they're not going to be able to say, we didn't know. God has created them. God has created all of creation to declare his glory so that they are without excuse. Now that's general revelation. But did you notice when I read Paul's prayer, he said something quite different than just general revelation. He said this, that they may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. Here's the amazing thing. As Paul's praying for them, he says, I want you to know about God's grace. I want you to know about his riches. I want you to know about the glorious inheritance in the saints. I want you to know all of these things, and I want you to know the immeasurable power of his greatness towards us. Towards us who believe. He is writing to believers. And his prayer is that we might fully understand the greatness of God's power, that we might understand what he has done in our lives, that we might understand the great transformation that has taken place with God at work in our life. And so God, in his word, starting in chapter 2, is going to clarify, reveal, demonstrate, make clear by setting up a great contrast. And by revealing our true condition before we knew him, is going to make the contrast all the more glorious. Look at the contrast, just very quickly in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, you were dead in trespasses and sin. And then you go down to verse 5, and it says, we were made alive. And so we're going to look at this contrast here. He's going to show us what we were without Christ. He's going to show us how lost in sin we were. And it's not simply saying, well, yeah, I've done a few things wrong, and I have fallen into sin. But no, he's going to point out our helplessness, our hopelessness, our desperate situation, because prior to knowing God, prior to knowing his great power towards us who believe, we were in a terrible condition. And by looking at that terrible condition, we're going to grow in our appreciation of the Lord. We're going to grow in our appreciation of what he's done. And so in order for us to grow in our appreciation, to grow in our gratitude towards the Lord, to grow in our knowledge of the Lord, he's going to tell us, this is what you were. And then he's going to tell us what he has done. And that comes next week. But this week, I want to talk to you about the idea of what were we? You know, sometimes, even after we're saved, we get to the point where we say, well, you know, I'm really not that bad. My neighbor is terrible. You should see them. Or my, you know, you didn't have to live with my mom, or you didn't have to live with my father. We have such a tendency to compare our goodness and the way we are with other people, and generally, we can always find someone who is worse than us. I mean, it's so easy to do. You just start looking around, and you start becoming judgmental. And he is making the point here that when we come before God, there is no other standard against another person, but it is God's righteousness that we stand up against. And so we need to remember what we were. What were we like prior to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior? And God gave us this reminder with the intention of letting us see it, because we fall into this category sometimes of just relaxing or being complacent. We're forgetting exactly the great work of God in our life because things are comfortable. And so generally, we read this about our condition. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, we read, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned. And so we're not accepting the things of God. We cannot accept the things of God. Apart from knowing God, we cannot know him. Now that sounds strange, but the idea is, apart from God's work in our life, regenerating us, making us alive because we were dead in trespasses and sins, we cannot know him. And everyone who has put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and knows Jesus as their Savior today is because God had worked in their life. You weren't able to receive spiritual discernment. You weren't able to determine spiritual things without that initial work of God in your life. And he says, this is our condition. We're wandering around, not able to understand the spiritual truth of God's word, not able to understand the love of God, not able to understand all of these things until he has given us the ability to do so. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we read the following. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. And so we're unable to discern spiritual truth prior to knowing God. We are on, and here Satan has blinded our eyes. And then listen to Jeremiah, just coming not only from the fact of Satan blinding our eyes, but coming just from our own hearts. Listen to Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Later on, it says God does in that passage of Scripture. And so we are deceitful in our hearts. We are desperately sick. We are blinded by Satan. We are unable to discern spiritual truth. You see, what he's doing is reminding us of what our life was like. Let me give you an illustration on this, exactly what it was like. From Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. Notice what it says here in this passage. Paul is writing about mankind. He's writing about the situation of mankind, their desperate situation. And he says this, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jew and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their path are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And so we look at that passage of Scripture, and Paul is describing all mankind. And that's what we were. It is a description of our former status. And you say, well, you know, I didn't do all of those things. You may not have done them all, but you're guilty of one or another. And if you need some more, just continue to read in the book of Romans. But you'll understand this, that there is none who are righteous, none who seek after God. Sometimes people say, well, I was seeking God. And in a sense, they were. But the idea is they're seeking a God to meet their needs. For example, the individual who says, well, I pray every time I get in trouble. Well, you're not seeking God there. You're seeking comfort for yourself. If you're seeking God, you're saying, God, what do you want from me? What are you calling me to do? What am I learning from this circumstance? You see, it is so easy to deceive ourselves. Yeah, I'm seeking God. No, you're seeking relief. And it's okay to seek God for relief. I'm not turning you away from that. But understand, to seek God means you want to know Him. You want to understand Him. You want to be obedient to Him. That you've got a picture of His righteousness. And there you are, and you see His righteousness, and you fall down and begin to worship Him. And you begin to fear Him. And His fear is, no, 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 God. It's not like, no, 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 God, don't strike me down. But it is a reverent fear of knowing who God is. And we don't see a lot of that today. Now that was some general things, but when we come back to Ephesians chapter 2, he becomes very specific. Look what he says in the very beginning, and now we're going to go through some of the specifics in Ephesians 2. And you were dead in trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And so very specifically, he gives this description, a universal description of mankind. Perhaps no better description of men and women who are separated from God can be found in Scripture because it is so clear. And he says, and you were, this is what we were prior to knowing Him. And look what he goes on to say, that we were lifeless, that we were dead, not physically dead, that comes later, but spiritually dead, spiritually unable to respond to anything, spiritually not knowing anything about the Lord, spiritually not genuinely understanding the immeasurable greatness of His power because we did not know Him, not understanding the marvelous riches of His grace because we did not know Him, not knowing the love of God because we did not know Him, not knowing any of these things because as we're going through this world, here we are like dead people spiritually. And even when we put on a facade about spirituality, whether you attend church on Christmas and Easter or whether you attend it regularly, so often we get wrapped up in those things without a knowledge of God because it is possible. It is possible to know a lot about God and not know Him and not have a relationship with Him. It's not the only place the Scripture describes us as being dead. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 says this, and you who were dead in your trespasses. And Romans 11:15 equates salvation as life from the dead. Dead. The biblical diagnosis of men completely, and we are unresponsive to the things of God. That we're unresponsive to His Word. That we're unresponsive to genuine relationship with the Lord. And he goes on and says, you were dead in your trespasses. The idea of deviation from God's word. We're dead because we just ignore the word of God. Oh, sometimes we'll read it and we like the golden rule and we like certain passages of Scripture because they make us feel good. But prior to knowing God, we are dead to the truth of God's word. That we deviate from it. We say, well, that book is so old. That's just old-time traditions. No, it is not that old in terms of old-time traditions. It is God's Word. It is living and powerful. And prior to knowing Him, we would look at the Bible, and we may read the Easter story during Passion Week. We may read the Christmas story at Christmas time for the first advent of Christ. We may do all of those things, but you say we're deviating from the Word of God. Basically, you're being disobedient to Him. And then He says, not only your trespasses, not only deviating from what God demands of us, perfect righteousness, but He also says trespasses and sin, which indicate not only our actions, but when we talk about sins, the idea of missing the mark, the idea of our thoughts and our words and our deeds, which we miss, we're not glorifying God. That's what we're not doing. Dead in trespasses and sin. And even now, some more particulars of how we're separated. Notice what else he goes. There are some great details here. Notice the first thing he says about our life prior to knowing God. He says that you are following the course of this world. Following the course of this world. It's the idea of a philosophy of life, a way of living, an ungodly, worldly system and values. You understand, because of God's righteousness and the fact that everyone's living in a sinful world, there is always this conflict. There is always two value systems. There are always two things. Either they are seeking the Lord or they're seeking the world. And this idea, the whole world standing in opposition to God. There are a number of places that we read that in Scripture. The world is always, when it's spoken of in here, in this kind of a context, is always in opposition to God. Remember when Jesus was with his disciples in the last couple of hours before he was crucified? In John 15, he said, "Don't be surprised if the world hates you, because it hated me first, and it hated his followers." What did they hate him for? Think about it for a moment. Did they hate him for raising Lazarus from the dead? Did they hate him for feeding 5,000 with two fish and five loaves? Did they hate him for all the blind people he healed? Did they hate him for making a lame man walk again? Did they hate him because he was talking? What they hated him for is because he was giving them God's truth and they didn't like it. They were dead in trespasses and sin. They had deviated from the Word of God. Oh, they kept it very carefully and they watched their, they crossed their T's and dotted their I's and said, "Oh, I'm following the law." But it was not a matter of their heart. They did not know God. And Jesus corrects them on that. Remember when Jesus said, you have heard it said, thou shalt not murder, when he's quoting the Ten Commandments. And I say, well, we've never committed murder. But then Jesus says, when you hate your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. You see, and he didn't like that. And that's the way we were. We were following the course of this world. And we may not have been following the religious leaders of that day, but then today we are following the course of this world. We, prior to knowing God, we don't think about what was taking place on the cross. We don't think about the Lord. We just think, this is the way things are. This is the way it's going to go. It is okay. Following the course of this world is to be so entrapped and absent from the thoughts of God that we continue to move directly away from Him rather than to Him. And the world is in opposition to God. It's a danger not only for those who don't know the Lord, but for people who know the Lord as well. There is this thinking sometimes that believers who know God, who know God's word, and there's a desire there to serve Him, still fall into difficulty. To give you an illustration, think about the book of 1 Corinthians with me for a minute. Here is a church that was founded by the Apostle Paul. And yet, as you read through that book of 1 Corinthians, think about the first four chapters. What's going on there? Well, there were people who were saying, "I follow Paul." And some people saying, "Well, I follow Apollos." And some people were saying, "I follow Peter." And then there were others who wanted to be more religious and more spiritual than anybody else, said, "Oh, we follow Christ." The Apostle Paul says and corrects them and says, "You're following men." You see, that's the way of the world. They weren't following God. They weren't following God's word. They were following the teaching of men and putting one man above another. That's part of the world. But you notice here that it crept into the church. It crept into the life of the church. Or how about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? Here is a man who married his stepmother, and Paul describes this sin as being one that was not even accepted by the unsaved people, and yet they continued to allow him to come to church. They continued to fellowship with him. They continued to accept this terrible sin that he was committing. They continued to accept all of that. Why? because you are following the pattern of this world. In chapters 8 through 10, he talks about individuals claiming their rights, and they were putting their rights before the rights of others. And there was my rights and my ideas and what I think is right and what I should be allowed to do. And Paul says, your brothers in Christ are suffering over this because you're putting yourself before you're putting the Lord. He said, those who sin against their brother have sinned against Christ. But yet they were doing it. They were doing it. And this was our state prior to salvation, following the ways of the world. And even today, believers need to be careful that we don't fall into that pattern, that we do not allow the world to corrupt us. In fact, what we need to do is to read the Word of God and study the Word of God and be attentive to the Word of God. Do you remember in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, he says, Father, and he's talking about his disciples, he's praying for us. He says, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. The idea of setting them apart in thy truth. And then he adds on to it and says, thy word is truth. Our pattern of thinking needs to be biblical. At one time it wasn't. Prior to knowing God, we did not think biblically. But even as believers, that old nature creeps up in us. We need to be careful of what we do. Well, not only did they follow the course of this world, but also as we read on in this passage in Ephesians chapter 2, we say they're following the prince of the power of the air. And this is a reference to Satan. I mean, there was a time when Jesus was talking to the religious leaders of the day in John chapter 8, and they're going back and forth and saying one thing to another. But listen to what Jesus tells them. It's very interesting because here are people that are following the prince of the power of the air. They're being influenced and directed by Satan. Listen to what he says in John 8, verse 44, as he's talking to the religious leaders. Here's the words of Jesus. You are of your father the devil, and you will do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and had nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. That's how much they were influenced by Satan. That's how much we are influenced by Satan prior to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. You see our condition. We were following the ways of the world. We were following Satan. And even again, just as we are falling and need to be careful about falling into the patterns of the world, we need to be careful and be aware of Satan's influence even among believers. And I say that because God's word gives us warning. Listen to 1 Peter 5:8. When he's talking about Satan, he says this, be sober-minded, be watchful. Why? Why do we be sober-minded? Why should we be watchful? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Do you get this picture of a creeping lion going around and he is looking for believers to snatch that believer into sin and to snatch that believer into sin? And then he's saying, pay attention. We have victory over Satan now. We have the power of sin removed from us, and yet we still, at this lifetime, battle with it. And here is Satan going around trying to knock down believers, trying to capture them, trying to devour them if he could. And not only has God warned us about that, but listen to what he says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. And in that text, he instructs us and he says, put on the whole armor of God. So God has given us armor. He has given us victory. He has given us the ability not to sin. We have all of that, but yet there's something we need to be careful of. Because we just kind of sometimes just fall into that pattern and fall in. Sometimes there are times in our life when we don't recognize satanic influence because we just fall into it so casually that we just don't even think about the fact that this is of the devil, that this is of Satan. We don't think about how he attacks the believer. And although many times our sin is because of the things that we do and because of our own deceitful hearts, we are still told to be sober, to be watchful, because our adversary is seeking to devour us. At one time, prior to knowing Christ, we were devoured. We were held captive. We had satanic powers down suppressing us and on top of us, and we were unable to know the truth. You remember earlier what I read to you, that he had blinded the eyes of those who don't know him. And God in his grace has taken that away for the believer. But as long as we're here, the battle is on, and put on the full armor of God. So we're following the course of this world prior to knowing him. We were following the prince of the air. Now there is one more thing he also tells us about this whole idea of the influence of our culture. And that is that we lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Basically, he's saying we lived the way we wanted to. We did what we wanted to. And the only reason we may not do it is because there was some restriction on the outside. You may want $1 million, and you know the bank has $1 million, but you're not going to go rob $1 million because you're fearful that you'll be put under arrest and thrown into jail. But if you could, our hearts, prior to knowing God, would say, yeah, that's okay, I can do that. I want to be rich. I want to have an easy life. I want to have money. I want to do this. I want to do that. They did what they wanted to do. The flesh and the sinful nature, and not only did you notice, not only the desires of the body, which can include all kinds of sexual immorality, it could include all kinds of self-indulgence, it can include a lot of things, but do you notice he says the body and the mind. And this is one that's a little bit more subtle, because think of some of the things of our mind. For an example, vengeance. Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. When we are unsaved and we do not know the Lord, we can be filled with vengeance. To take an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, to pull something out of context like scripture like that and use it in our defense. But you understand that vengeance, or how about envy, or how about covetousness? How about all of these things? How about my attitude towards authority? You see, all of these things, you know, we don't want to be obedient to God's word, and therefore, prior to knowing him, we lived in the passions of our flesh. We did not care about the spiritual aspect of it. We did not care about God's glory. We did not care about God. And although we may say we had, you understand that God's word says this is what we were. These are the characteristics. This is the way in which we lived our life. That we followed the world. That we followed the flesh. That we followed the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. All of these things controlled our life prior to knowing him. Whether we felt like it or not, it's very clear. This is what you were prior to knowing God. And what was the result of all this? A terrible result. Let me read to you from verse 3. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. Did you get that? Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature, look at this, here is the result of following the world, the flesh, and the devil, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. You see, it is inclusive. It is not just, well, some people were this way. No, we are all this way without God. We are all this way without Christ. And the result is that we are children of wrath, the object of God's wrath. It is a reference here when we talk about God's wrath. You say, well, God is love. Yes, God is love, but he is also righteous. He is also a righteous, holy God that cannot look upon sin, that cannot look upon unrighteousness, who cannot look upon those kinds of things. And so when his creation, mankind, falls into sin in this way, his wrath is placed upon them. His wrath is upon him. His indignation against righteousness is there. It is part of God's character and nature. And so when we go around and we begin to stand up against God and we fall into these patterns of sin following the world, the flesh, and the devil, God's wrath sets upon us. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, as he talks about the history of mankind and they began to follow themselves and their own idols and all of this, he said God gave them up for this and God gave them up for that, and he just allowed them to continue in their sin. But you understand that when he says that we are children of wrath, it is God's righteous indignation against every one of the actions we do outside of fellowship with him. Let me read to you John chapter 3, verse 36. Listen to what it says here. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. And listen to this. But the wrath of God remains on them. the wrath of God remains on them. And so here are people who are controlled by the world. Here is a people who are controlled by the flesh. Here are people that are controlled by the devil. Here are the people where God's wrath is laid upon them. And you say, that's us. That's what we were. Now, some of you may be objecting to this. And you say, well, you know, Al, come on, give us a break. I mean, we live in a good country. We got wonderful blessings. And what about all those people? What about all those people on the front lines, the nurses, the doctors, the police officers, all these people that are going forward and putting their life in danger to keep this a safe place, to help heal people and do all of those kinds of things? And you're absolutely right. There is some good in the world, and there are some people who operate out of good. But when we talk about these things of the world, the flesh, and the devil, you understand this is a spiritual battle going on. And even though God in his grace allows some good people to do things, no one is perfect. Romans tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The doctors, the nurses, the frontline workers, the police officers, even the people that have given their whole life for good still are not and are still falling short of the glory of God. It is talking about the relationship that we have with God, and who are we following, and who are we glorifying, and who is the most important person and thing in our life. It should be God. One commentator defined it this way, and I thought this was an excellent illustration. He said it's like 20 men dead in a battlefield, lying in different stages of decay. The idea is that, yes, there are some people who are not as bad as they could be. There are some people who are as good as humanly possible that could be, but they are still falling short. They are still not reaching the goal. They are still yielding to the devil. They are still yielding to the world. They are still yielding to the flesh. Their life spiritually is consumed with those things as opposed to being consumed with the glory of God. And that's what we were. Dead in trespasses and sin, following the course of this world, following Satan, living according to the passions of our flesh, sons of disobedience. And here's the kicker. Here we are. You're watching right now and listening to a message from God's Word. Here we are. This is what God has done. This is what we were. And now we are here listening to a message from God. Why? Because of what God has done. His grace. It is all past tense. Did you notice that? We did this in the past. We did that in the past. We followed the passions of our flesh in the past. We followed the prince of the power of the air in the past. We did all that in the past, but now all of that has changed. Why? Why? The greatness of the power of God. You see, his power, the power that was used in resurrecting the Lord Jesus from the dead, God has given to us and resurrected us from the dead spiritually. And we'll see that next week when we look at it. Well, how do we respond to this? I mean, how can we put some application to this whole idea that this is what we were, this is what we used to be, and we are so thankful and we're so grateful that God has saved us and he's turned our life around, and now we understand, yes, we battle with the flesh, we battle with the world, we battle with the devil, but yet those powers are broken for us, that we have a relationship with a true and living God. So what can we do? How do we respond as we look back and we begin to think, this was my life, now what? I'm going to give you three suggestions. And the first one is this, that we are to live humbly before God. You know, it is so easy to be proud and judgmental. It is so easy to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior for years and years and years. And all of a sudden, we develop this attitude towards the world. You know, we're to hate the sin but love the sinner. You've heard that expression before, but that is true. And it only comes about when we are humble, that we recognize that one time that's where we were. The fact is that as we look out into the world and we see men following the world, the flesh and the devil, and we see women following the world, the flesh and the devil, and we see all of these things taking place, you understand that that's what you were at one time. And even those people that are out there, we don't know if God's going to save them. We don't know what God's work is going to be in their lives, but this we do know, that at one time we were that way as well. And so we need to be humble. We need to recognize that we are here listening to this message, that we are here reading the Word of God, that we are here singing hymns, that we are here fellowshipping as brothers and sisters with one another, all by the grace of God. It is not something that you have done. Oh, we might feel like, well, I got up to go to church. I turned the computer on to watch the message. I've done this. Now, you understand the reason you're doing all those things is because God has saved us. And so we need to be humble, to recognize that we were dead, that we were enslaved, and that we were children of wrath, and God has worked in our life. Let me read to you a passage about this humility. Look with me, if you would, if you have your Bibles, to James chapter 4. I'll begin reading at verse 6. Notice what he says. James chapter 4, verse 6 and following. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So what are we to do? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Notice how all these elements come into play here. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. That's over our sin. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And then he says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Do you get the connection that the humble, we come before God recognizing that everything we are, everything we do, everything he has given us, every spiritual blessing that we tell others about, every time we go to prayer, all of these things are given to us by God and his grace. We did nothing to earn them. And so he says, come humbly before me. You did not earn this, but I've given this to you, all by God's grace. The second thing, I think, in terms of an application is this, to be compassionate and merciful. To be compassionate and merciful for this reason, because that's the way we were. Now we know Christ. Now the power of God, the greatness of his power towards us is that he saved us and drew us to himself. We know all of these things. Because of that, we have experienced God's mercy. We have experienced God's compassion. This is something that we've experienced it. We've been given an accurate view of humanity, and it's not pretty. But God, in his mercy, God, in his compassion, saved us. His desire wanting to save us, his working in our life to save us, and all of the compassion that's shown, and it's shown throughout Scripture. As Jesus was going into Jerusalem to be crucified, listen to what he says in Matthew 23, verse 37. As he's looking over the city, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as hen gathers her brood under her wing, and you would not. Because we have experienced the power of God and the compassion of God, we need to step back and not judge the world. We shouldn't carry an attitude, good, they're going to get what they deserve. I mean, yes, we all deserve hell. We all deserve to be punished by God. We all deserve to be under his wrath. And yet, in his compassion and his mercy, he saved us. And if God was that compassionate and that merciful to me and to you as a sinner, we ought to be his channels and show this is the compassion of God. He sees a situation and he weeps because people are not turning to him. That is what we're to do. That is how we respond. I was like that once, and that's the way I be, except for the grace of God. So be humble, because I didn't do anything to receive all of this, and God in his grace has given it to us. Be compassionate, because God has been compassionate to me. And there's one more thing, and we'll finish up with this, and that is to live a life of gratitude and praise. Never ever forget what God has done for us. Never forget what you were. Never forget how it was to be separated from God. Never forget the difficulty and the horror of being under the power of sin, to be following the world, to be following the flesh, to be following the devil. Don't forget any of that. Remember that. Don't get hung up with guilt because God has forgiven you, but don't forget what God has saved you from. And you will grow in your gratitude. The psalmist in Psalm 103, verses 1 through 3, notice what he does here. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. The psalmist did not forget. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, all my being, bless his name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, don't forget the benefits that God has given you. And then he remembers. He has given all my iniquity, who has healed all my diseases. God has saved me, and I will praise him. But for the immeasurable greatness of his power, we would be lost. The Apostle Paul sums it up best when he says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. I trust in God's grace that we would be merciful and compassionate. I trust in God's grace that we would live a life of gratitude. I trust in God's grace that we would every day when we wake up and take a breath in the morning, we would remember it's all by the grace of God. Let's pray together. Father, I am so thankful. Oh. That's what we were, Lord. An accurate picture. Sinners, blinded, lost in sins and trespasses. And yet, Father, in your grace, in your compassion, and your mercy, you have drawn us to yourself. You have saved us. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.